You'd like to turn with me again in your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Psalm 100, which is well known to each of us, is not particularly a thanksgiving psalm. It's actually a Sabbath psalm because in this psalm it's speaking about entering His gates and into His courts. And this has, of course, a direct reference to coming and gathering together as a congregation, or in the Old Testament as the holy convocation. And having this particular psalm in view every time, every Sabbath day, to enter into His courts with thanksgiving and with praise, with gladness in the heart. I was contemplating this morning as I was reading Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, where Paul says to them, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And kind of in line with Psalm 100, that repetition of every time we gather as a congregation, whether it be on a special day like today or on a Sabbath day, that we are in all things, in every circumstance, to give thanks. This is the will of God, that in everything we give thanks. And it made me think, because I know from personal experience that this time of year can become very busy. And we're rushed in our minds, and we're agitated a little because we're trying to make sure everything is set in order for today, for what will follow after, as we gather with our families and friends. And we've been rushing to the supermarket, jostling with people in line, trying to make sure that everything is prepared, and we can get a little frustrated and become distracted, because we know that this is the beginning of, in North America anyways, is a very fleshly, consumeristic time period. And then to think of Paul's words to the Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. And you know, we look in the world, at the world around us here in the United States, and maybe there's times when we're more complacent than we are thankful. We get caught up, kind of swept into the swept by the tide that is pulling so strongly around us. And we take a step back for a moment and think of those this day who do not have what we have, don't have the blessings that we enjoy. And I'm not even speaking temporally, I'm just speaking from a personal perspective. You know, that there is perhaps, some of us know a man or a woman, a husband or a wife who has lost a spouse or a child or a parent. Someone has been diagnosed with a serious bodily illness, maybe even fatally, and yet they're able to give thanks. That they have perhaps been given personal bad news, and still today they're able to give thanks. They have a family member who's in trouble, and yet today they're still able to give thanks. I think at times we only look at the benefits that seem to give us more as thankfulness, instead of those things that have happened to us that have given us less. And can we be thankful in those things? In everything, give thanks. In times of bright providence and in times of dark providence, in everything, give thanks. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Every time we enter into His courts and presence, we're to give thanks, to serve the Lord with gladness, verse 2 says. And so it would be good to know how many of us assembled here for worship this morning really believe this text to be true. And then how many of us really shrug an invisible shoulder and regard it merely as a good sentiment, a nice foundation to how we can begin a day of festivities. To really enter into what this passage is saying. Difficult, so often unsupported by experience. Verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. And I was thinking about that this week too. You may have gladness this morning without having thanksgiving. There may be joy in your life, happiness, genuine happiness in your life, without thanksgiving. You may express comfort of life without thanksgiving. And how many assemble in homes and at tables today with gladness in their heart, joy even in their heart, without thanksgiving? In other words, someone may have a heart overflowing with joy without a single note of thanksgiving in it. And I'm afraid that's almost where we've come as a nation. Where we are to look around at all of the things that we enjoy, the gladness that fills our heart, all of the things that we have experienced and can experience by way of prosperity, but there is no object. And so we might ask the question this morning, what is true thanksgiving? Can I have gladness without it? You may. I may. And so this morning, let us look into thanksgiving this morning and notice just three things. First, the hindrance to thanksgiving. Second, some help in thanksgiving. And third, the reason for thanksgiving. The hindrance, help, and reasons for thanksgiving. First, then, the hindrance to thanksgiving. A thanksgiving is an emotion. It's not an event. We can set aside a day, as our forefathers did in this nation, as a day of thanksgiving, but it's not a day. It's an emotion. It's a state of mind. Joy for a gift, and then a love for the giver. Now that's joy and thanksgiving. To have the possession of something and then the object which that possession came by. When you receive a precious gift from someone, maybe you can think back in your life at a time when you were given something very precious by someone, you want to know two things. First of all, you want to know what that gift is, and then you want to know who gave it. Because there is that double entrance of joy when you find out that you've received something that you've wanted and then someone had the foresight and care about you to find it and to give it to you. Who was so thoughtful? Who knew me so well that this is what they gave me? So then what is the gift that you are thankful for? What are the things that you are thankful for this day, and to whom are you thankful? Who is the giver? And isn't it the greatest of all irony? And I know I mention this every year, but it baffles me every time we come to this point in our calendar as a country, that today we celebrate what we have, we rejoice in the prosperity of what we have been given, and then tomorrow is Black Friday, and irony of ironies, we demolish today's contentedness with tomorrow's covetousness. I think that when the history books are written, it's going to be one of the great tragedies of a nation that once professed to be a Christian nation, that we literally enter a season of ravenous covetousness tomorrow. So, what are the hindrances to true thanksgiving? One of the hindrances to true thanksgiving is the habit of looking too much at others and what they have, and then looking back and seeing what we do not have. This is the great theft of the heart. It's the last of the Ten Commandments, which proves to be such a potent and virulent emotion, this idea of covetousness. Thou shalt not covet is the final command that the Lord gives, because it seems to envelop all of the other Ten Commandments and breeds the atmosphere under which we sin against all of God's law, is this spirit of covetousness, and we become so busy and distracted by looking at what others have that we don't have, and discontentedness is created in the heart. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness," and that word "conversation" there doesn't mean your words; it means your life. Let your life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Another interesting text we could have meditated upon this morning. A question was asked years ago by a minister who was speaking to one of the most covetous men he had ever met. And he was trying to draw out this man to the realization that his goals in life were so ambitious. He was so hungry for more and more that he cast aside almost everything else, family and religion both. And he asked this question to this covetous man: how is it that people confess to me in private all sorts of grievous sins, adultery and drunkenness and so on, but I've never had one person confess to me the sin of covetousness. And this man said, I guess it's because the sin is so extremely rare. But it's not. In fact, it's one of the sins that we almost completely forget about. Covetousness goes about in disguise in our day. In Bunyan's book, Holy War, we read that when Diabolo sent traitors or lurkers or trollers into the town of Mansoul, he sent among the rest a very young fellow named Covetous. But when Covetous entered into Mansoul, he took the name of Mr. Prudent Thrifty. And immediately, because he took the name Prudent Thrifty, he was employed by, I believe it was Recorder, who is the conscience. Recorded in the brought to the house Recorder and employed by him. But his true name was Covetous. And Bunyan says his relatives' names were Skinflint, Penny Pincher, and Grabball. But he would never admit it. But he always mentioned his great uncle, Squire Prudence, and his mother's brother, Professor Economy of the University of Accumulation. You see how everything was couched and hidden, even in man's soul, with what the true nature of this particular individual or person was. Everything hidden as to its real meaning, its real purpose. But let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. You see, without contentedness, there is simply no way there can ever be today any true thanksgiving in your heart. Children, imagine that you have a long walk to go on every day. Let's say you live out in the country, and the bus that picks you up for school, you have to walk down a fairly long, winding driveway, and then maybe up the country road, maybe half a mile, before you can come to the bus stop where you're picked up. But you have a little rock in your shoe, or you have a little thorn in your foot. Would you have any comfort in taking that walk every day? I don't think you would. You could never really enjoy that walk, because every time you took a step, there was this little sharp pain that made you think about what you were doing and how you couldn't enjoy just a nice walk. But a feeling of discontent in our minds is just like that thorn in the foot or that rock in the shoe. It will take away from the comforts that we do have as we go on in the walk of life. I read the testimony of a certain minister who had passed through some of tremendous trials in his life, but he was never heard complaining about them. And a good friend of his, who often admired his calm demeanor and his cheerful temperament, asked him one day, "Could you tell me what is your secret to your contentedness, to your happiness?" And the minister said, "Yes, I'll tell you. It consists in nothing more than making a right use of my eyes," he said. He said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" He says, "I mean this, when I come to a point of trial, I first of all look up to heaven." And he says, "In looking up to heaven, I remember that my chief business in this life is to get there. And then I look down to the earth, and I think of that very small piece of earth that I will be laid in my grave. And then I look around the world and think of how many people there are who have more reason to be unhappy than I do. And in this way, I learned the Bible lesson, be content with such things as ye have." So those are just some of the hindrances to true thanksgiving. Secondly, this morning, some help in thanksgiving. We must dwell much in thought upon the present mercies that the Lord has given us. We're too distracted with daydreaming about the things that are possible, the things that we do not possess, that we perhaps one day would like to have. We're too motivated by that ambition of gain to actually take stock and be thankful for the things that we do have. And we lift the glass of imagination, the lens of imagination to the far horizon that's mixed with the purple and the gold of the setting sun and we grow dissatisfied with the things that we have at the moment. And there's not enough meditation on thanksgiving for the comforts and blessings that we have now. Secondly, we must make the best of our providences. We have all seen, perhaps before, on some lazy summer afternoon, the busy bumblebee humming along from his hive to a garden of flowers, maybe in your own yard. And you watch him go from flower to flower, sucking the nectar and the pollen out of it. He goes to one flower with no trace of pollen whatsoever. What does that bee then do? There's no pollen. Does he say in his own way, well, there's nothing here now, so I'm going to go back to the hive. I'm just simply going to give up. No. What's amazing about a bee is they're incredibly industrious. And science tells us that when a bee comes to a flower where there's no pollen, because of the energy that insect is creating, from his sweat glands, what we would call sweat glands, he is producing this wax that gathers underneath his wings. And while he is not able to, from a particular flower, to get any pollen, he exerts himself so that more and more wax builds up, partly from just the energy and partly from the stress of the work. So each flower produces something. It's not always sweet. But that wax is necessary for building the hive. And it rolls its little body over and goes on to the next flower, waiting for his maker to bless him. But in the instance where he is not being blessed with sweetness, he is still taking advantage of that time for the building of his home. And so what I'm saying, congregation, if our flowers, our providences have no honey, let us be glad to make wax. It builds the very home, even through toil, that awaits the child of God. And that brings me to another thought. We need to learn to think upon these difficult things as God's disguised blessings. To every true Christian, they are so positively His blessing that it's without controversy. It's beyond controversy. As part of the special providence of a wise and loving Father, that they cannot help but be for your benefit. Because it's God that determines your boundaries. He determines your habitation. He determines the stations in life that we are to fulfill. And He determines the comforts that we're to enjoy. He determines the trials that we are to suffer. And if we don't have much of the present world, it's not because God in heaven is not able to give us more. It is all to be resolved in the wisdom and kindness of the divine administration. God's wisdom discerning how much is best for us. And His love determining to allow what He's giving us and no more. And to be content in that. but ultimately to become truly thankful, we must become true Christians. And Christians growing in grace and Christians advancing in knowledge, because faith in the heart, the first thing that faith in the heart does is it makes a man, it makes a woman or a boy or a girl humble. And with humbleness, it's sibling. The sibling of humility is thankfulness. Humility as a grace lies at the foundation of thanksgiving. Without humility, there is no thanksgiving. That religion gives him just the common man, when he, even if he's religious in his mind and habits, it gives him just the view of present things still. Nothing further, nothing beyond the here and now. But in the heart of the child of God, all of these things are working to their benefit. And as a true-hearted traveler, when they're traveling, they expect no real home comforts on their trip. But they can even be thankful for God, who has given them rough roads and even sometimes foul weather if they don't hinder His purpose, His progress. And so, today even needs to be a day to refocus. And it's hard, you know. We celebrate a day that is imposed upon us by man. And in this situation, in an instance that has a wonderful root and a wonderful heritage to be thankful, and yet we almost force it. It's like Valentine's Day when you're told to show your love by Hallmark or whoever it is. Show your love to your spouse. Now do it. And we go through the motions and we buy some flowers maybe and some chocolate maybe. I don't know. You don't have to be told to love the one you love. It's impressed upon us. You have to do this. And I think over time, there's a sense in which even today is a day that becomes almost habitual. Do we wonder what true thanks? Do we wonder what our forefathers were truly thankful for and why we have this day? And so lastly, this morning, the reason for thanksgiving. Firstly, our circumstances produce it. Just contrast your own condition this morning with that of the pilgrims when they kept the first Thanksgiving festival or feast day. And just picture them this morning. Picture them in the midst of solitude in that great wilderness in New England. They had each other, but they were really all alone. And to have the call of the wild and the expectation of so many things, but with such tremendous failure just around the corner, with their inability to really harness the resources of this part of the world to their benefit. The roar of the strong wind rising around them, missing the loved homes of their homeland and of their precious churches, of their fathers, of their mothers, of their family members, far away over the water. And there was a barren soil beneath their feet, and above was a cold horizon of what looked like a strange heaven. And yet singing triumphantly unto God their thanksgiving anthem. Right from Psalm 100. So for the sake of what you confess, you ought to cherish and display the spirit of true thanksgiving today. To the Lord. Not to, yes, to each other we can express our thanksgiving, but ultimately to the Lord. And a king's subjects who were always complaining, always wearying the king's ears with the complaints of their hearts. It's a grievous thing. A father whose children are always discontent, always asking for something more. They make him feel like a helpless failure as a father. Congregation, shame on us if surrounded by so many blessings, we go with bowed heads and with discontented footsteps to the Lord. We look at the world around us and we begin to bitterly complain in our hearts even of what we don't have. And so as we said at the beginning, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. That gladness then in the heart becomes the seed of thanksgiving. We also mentioned that gladness is not thanksgiving. It certainly is not all that there is in thanksgiving. Someone may have a heart, as we said, overflowing with joy without a single note of thanksgiving in it. And so our lesson here this morning is larger. It's deeper. Thanksgiving implies thought of God. And someone can be glad all day long and never think of God. Thanksgiving looks up with every breath and sees God as the great gift giver from whom all blessings flow. Thanksgiving is praise. Psalm 100, a psalm of praise. The heart is full of gratitude. The heart is humbled, and because it's humbled, it is thankful. And so every moment has something in it to inspire thanksgiving. Our circumstances may be hard. Our experiences at times may be painful, but we may see that even in that, the heart may be made glad. Faith teaches us that God is always good and always kind, whatever the circumstances may be, to His own people. That we may be thankful then, even when we cannot be glad. We can be thankful even when we may not be glad. Our hearts may be grateful knowing that the good will come even out of our loss. And this is the secret of true thanksgiving. It thinks of God and praises Him for everything in every situation. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning those that are in Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks. It thinks of God and praises Him in darkness and in light. That song actually never dies out in the heart, however small, however difficult our circumstances in life may be. Thanksgiving is a quality of grace. And sometimes we complain about the hardness of our lives, that we have so little ease and luxury, and we bear so many burdens, and sometimes we let ourselves grow bitter and unthankful when we think of our experience. And we forget at that moment that this too is from God, to make us more dependent on Him. For the child of God, every day of our years should be a Thanksgiving day. He who has learned a Thanksgiving lesson has discovered the secret of a true experiential life, that I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How may we learn this Thanksgiving lesson? It doesn't come through a change in your temperament. There are some people who are born in this world just happy people. That's their disposition. Glasses always half full. Thanksgiving has nothing to do with temperament. True Thanksgiving spirit is more than a temperament. It's something which can take even an unhappy and ungrateful spirit and make it new in its sweetness and its beauty. It's something that can change discontent and complaining into praise. It can change ingratitude into grateful, joyful trust for tomorrow. And so, congregation, Christian thanksgiving is the life of Christ in the heart. That's what this boils down to. The life of Christ in the heart. Transforming the character and the whole person. Thanksgiving must be worked into the life as a spirit-wrought habit. An occasional burst of praise in the midst of a year's full of complaining is not what this means. A song of praise on some rare days and not songs when the skies are dark will not fill the heart with gratitude. In other words, the heart must learn to sing in the new way. In the Lord Jesus Christ. This lesson is learned only when it becomes a new creature. Everything else is just window dressing. That when the child of God can see no reason for pleasure or joy, like Paul and Silas, in the inner prison, they can still sing. They can still praise. And thanksgiving has found a rightful place in the heart only when it's part of all of our daily lives and dominates all of our experiences. And so we may call one day a year Thanksgiving Day, and fill it with song and gladness, remembering all the good things that we have, all the pleasant events, all of the blessings of our friendships and our families and our health and all of the outward prosperities that we have been given. But we cannot gather one year's thanksgivings into one single day. Cannot leave today with thanks and begin tomorrow with sadness. Today's sunshine will not brighten tomorrow's skies. Every day must be a Thanksgiving day for itself. That is only found in Christ, in His saving work. And to remember, as we confessed last Lord's Day evening, in our form for baptism, when it says, "And therefore," speaking about God's providence, "and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit." And may this be the heart from which true gladness and thanksgiving come today.